Our Old Testament reading for today is coming from 2 Samuel 11, the entire chapter. And this comes in sequence after what we read last week about the David and the provocation of the Ammonites against him, and the Ammonites getting the Syrians to help them fight the Israelites, and the Israelites defeating the Syrians soundly, and really bringing that entire nation into subjection to Israel in fulfillment of the prophecy that the extent of Israel would go all the way to the river Euphrates, 300 miles from Jerusalem. And then, but what we find is that the Ammonites themselves retreated into the city, and Joab did not pursue the battle with them for whatever reason. But that battle is resumed in this chapter. But we have here in chapter 11 one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture, because it records the fall of one of the greatest servants forgiven in all of Scripture, David, the king anointed, the king of Israel, the leader of the army of God. And we find him to be an adulterer, a liar, a thief, and a murderer. So hear now the word of God from 2 Samuel 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, of his Lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also and tomorrow, and I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?' Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubshabeth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here we have the man after God's own heart, and we see idleness led to covetousness, led to lust, led to adultery, led to deception, led to drunkenness, led to cruelty, led to theft, and led to murder. He was idle in his palace when his army was out in the field fighting, and he could have been at their head as the leader of the army of God. His covetousness, we can see in the fact that he already had several wives, and we know at least some of them were beautiful women. And yet he coveted yet another beautiful woman. He lusted. He wanted forbidden pleasure, so-called pleasure. He committed adultery in that what he only thought about at first, he carried out eventually. And it's a warning to us that when we dwell on sin, it soon becomes our action, beyond merely our thoughts. He deceived because he wanted to hide his sin, and he forgot that you cannot hide from God. He tried to make Uriah drunk, and I guess he succeeded. And so the one who intentionally makes another drunk, is he not guilty of drunkenness himself? Trying to take others down into his pit of sin. He was cruel. And where I see cruelty is, who was it that carried the death sentence in his hand? Was it not Uriah? Faithfully serving the king, not opening the message to read it, or, you know, he would have known that he was about to die. But it, as David's faithful servant, nobly carrying out his work, the man whose name is the Lord is my light. That's the meaning of Uriah. Though he was a Hittite, he had a Hebrew name. And is it not cruel to send such a man with an errand that is to carry his own death sentence unknowingly to his commander? There's thievery. David stole a wife. David stole a husband from a wife. David stole the attention of his army, the attention of his commander, misappropriating what God had entrusted to him as the king over the army of God. Here he's using that army for his own purposes, for sinful purposes. He's a thief from God and from man. And finally, murder. And we find it was not only Uriah who was killed, but others in the army. They were thought as nothing. These are not men. They are just objects. They're just my playthings, my toys to do with what I will. And if I want one killed, he'll be killed. And if others are killed in the process, we see David's cavalier attitude about it. The sword devours one, and now one, now another. It's just a matter of chance. You never know when your time's coming up, it seems he's saying. And it's, if we didn't know better, we would think this couldn't be David. This can't be the one who penned so many psalms. And yet it was. So, if David can fall, who of us is safe? And so we need to cry out to God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Let's pray now to our God. Our Father in heaven, we marvel, we're astounded that such evil would be in the heart of one so noble, so kind, so godly, so holy, so favored by you and given great powers in body and in soul, great powers of endurance to endure hardship, great wisdom to lead people, even the inspired pen that you gave him that he could compose psalms as no other in all of Scripture. And yet, in the heart of such a one, you reveal what is there inside of all of us, and that is the heart of a liar, a thief, an adulterer, a cruel heart, a murderous heart, a heart that is casual to the pain and the hardship and difficulties of others, even indifferent to their death. And we confess that if this is true of David, how much truer must it be of us? If David can fall, which of us is safe, Father? So save us, spare us, we pray, of such a fall that would bring you such dishonor. But we thank you that your scriptures are honest. They don't candy coat the heart of man. And even the most notorious failures of your servants are recorded for us for our instruction, even for our encouragement, for no man is an angel. None of these, even the Apostle Paul, confesses his great struggle and warfare against sin and his yielding to that temptation again and again. So help us, Father, to live the Christian life and to endure, to fight the good fight, and not to lay down our arms and cross over to the enemy and inflict ourselves with wounds from their own armory, which is, seems, what David did. Spare us that, we pray, and keep us from these great failures, and bring us to repentance where we follow this path that David has followed. Surely all of us have at time or another fallen these ways. We pray that you would lift us up. We thank you that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that no sin taints us to where we are beyond your reach, beyond the saving arm of our Lord Jesus. So lift us now draw us to your bosom and show us your loving kindness. Fulfill that promise, that covenant, that you will remember our sins no more. And instruct us this evening, we pray, from your word as your servant would preach it. And we ask again that you would grant healing to those in our congregation who are in need of it. And we think of Mary Ashley and her serious leg injury. We pray that it would be healing well and correctly, that you would restore to her full mobility and even enable her to return to her recreational activities, and grant her safety in all those things. Enable her to return to her work and to her studies and to us as she would worship with us. We pray for Chuck and the injury to his hand. We thank you that no surgery is required, and we pray that the healing would occur as expected and that the outcome would be entirely good. And enable him to return to work soon, we pray. And we ask that you would grant Dina relief from this ongoing problem of having no energy or strength. We pray that the recent medication that she's been given would be an effective treatment of that, and that you would grant her the strength to serve you as she desires. And we pray again that you would cause the process for bringing John's family here to continue to move forward. You know we desire that it would move more quickly, but you are wise, and may you bring it about at the time of your appointment. And we pray that it would all work out for the good, and that you would receive the praise and glory from all who know and hear of this thing, as you would answer the prayers of your people, and especially John's prayers and desires to have his family with him. Bless us now, we pray, in the remainder of this service, and enable your servant to preach your word, and we pray that you would grant him clear thinking and relief from those pains and difficulties that would impede his carrying out the calling you've given him. Enable him to be unconstrained in preaching your word bodily and spiritually, and grant us that great blessing of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.